Thanks, Holly. Just remind you that tonight we're going to study God's Word at 6 o'clock, and tonight we're going to look at the subject of the Mediator, Jesus Christ. I was reading something the other day where it says that most young people in America, in churches, really don't have a clue about the basics of their faith. It's either bad teaching or bad listening. So I'd encourage you, you know, we're looking at the larger catechism, you're like, oh, that's old stuff. Well, I'll tell you what, the old people built the church on a solid foundation that we stand on today with good doctrine and good teaching. So I'd encourage you to come along and be with us tonight at 6 o'clock. And so you can learn more about who is Christ the Mediator. And when you come to talk to the cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses, it's so important to know who Christ is so that you can graciously but persuasively argue the authority and the sufficiency of Christ. Also, just ask you to keep praying for Ian, Brother Ian. Yep, the surgeons took the knife to him the other day, and what did they find? Rosemary? A bit of a mess. Yeah. Yeah. Great. So he's expected to be home tomorrow, Rosemary is saying. So we give thanks for that. Just keep praying for Alex in America, visiting her family, little Aria. My computer's and internet's been down the last few days, so I don't know what the latest is there, but I think it's a pretty precarious situation all around. So keep praying for that. And just notice in your bulletin too, just pray for our negotiations for the land over here with Addison's. It's at a very, very critical stage now. There was a meeting the other day. I wasn't able to go myself, but Mr. Brown went and represented us there. So any of you members want to know, he'll give you a basic outline, right? Not too much detail. Whatever you want. So it's looking quite promising. Would that be fair to say, William? God has really come through for us. We don't want to say too much publicly until we have a document. It shows you how little faith we have. But the Lord seems to have really moved them in quite a remarkable way over the last 2 weeks. So thank you for your prayers. And also, pray. Annie Christine's not here today. She's gone with Kathy. A few folks away today, I see, but they've gone up to the prison again to visit. And Christine is going to be in Australia for the next 3 weeks, so we will miss her hallelujahs in the back row. And please pray for her. She's a little bit afraid of going on an airplane. It's the first time she's been on an airplane, and she's. But she was levitating off the ground on Friday morning with excitement. So please pray for her and give thanks that the Lord has really opened up that opportunity for her to go and visit her family in Sydney and Brisbane. So it was quite funny. I was telling her, don't go on an Airbus. I said, choose a Boeing aeroplane. And Christine wouldn't have a clue about this kind of stuff. And this was over breakfast the other morning. And she came in on Friday. She said, guess what, Pastor? I'm going on Qantas because they don't have an Airbus. She said, but I had to pay a lot more for it. And I felt really bad. So anyway, I said, oh, that's good, Christine. I should learn to keep my mouth shut. Anyway, let's come to the Word of God and let's pray. Lord, thank you for letting us be able to praise you this morning in song and in other ways, just being here, Lord. Truly, you're the God who's worthy of our praise and glory. And forgive us, Lord, for our slackness in giving you the glory and giving you the honor that you're deserving of. But Lord, this morning, while we just hover around your word for a wee while, that you would fill our hearts with joy and expectation, Lord, that you will do something both in us personally and in us as a church And indeed, Lord, in your whole church today as it meets in New Zealand and around the world. So thank you, Lord, for letting us be here in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm not going to shout at you today, okay? So I caught a cold this week, so you'd be thankful for that. If you were to think about times past when you've been watching the news and you've read about it or seen, you know, stories of great famines that have taken place, you know, in the mid-90s, was it the early 90s? There was a major famine in Ethiopia and Eritrea and those countries. And so you had all these rock stars, you know, they put the song together. What's it called, that song again?
We Are the World.
We Are the World. See, these kids, they know everything, eh? And so they raised all this money and, you know, they send it over to these countries. For what purpose? Why do they send money? You know why? In a famine? Why would they send money? Or what do they do with the money? So what?
Get immunizations for our sick kids.
But what would they do before they immunize the kids? What about this thing here? What do they need to put in there when there's a famine?
Food.
That's right. So when there's a big famine somewhere in the world, usually people, you know, the wealthier countries and other organizations, the United Nations and other groups, they'll get together and get some food and send it away to these places where there's a famine, where there's a shortage of food. And that is so the people can be fed and nourished, made strong, so hopefully they can become productive again to produce their own food. Otherwise, the people would indeed starve. And through the history of the earth, there has been many occasions when whole nations have starved because of crop failure, or whole cities have starved because maybe of an invasion by a foreign force. So the food supplies are cut off, and so there is starvation. People die. Well, today we're going to talk about a famine. And then, more importantly, we're going to talk about how to deal with the famine, or what to do about it. And the famine, of course, that we're going to talk about is not a famine of corn or rice or bread or potatoes. It's a famine of the Word of God. It's a famine of spiritual food for God's people. The writer tells us that in Samuel's day, God was not speaking to his people very often. We're told in chapter 3, verse 1, that the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And then there's this little editorial comment. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Pause. There were not many visions. In other words, God was not speaking to his people like he used to. And there was a shortage of his word. There was a famine of the word of God in Israel in those days. God was not speaking as he had done in the past, even to the people like Eli, who normally he would have been speaking to often and saying to them, this is what I've got to say, now you go and tell the people. He wasn't even speaking to this faithful old man, Eli, his old priest. And so there was a famine. Well, why was God not speaking to the people in Israel? Why was there a shortage of the word of God? Well, we know from the previous two chapters that we've looked at that God was not happy, he was not pleased with his own people at that point in biblical history. We could summarize by saying the people of God, the people of Israel, were doing their own thing. They had little regard for the word of God they did already have, and they had little regard for the commandments of God and the covenant of God. In the Psalms, in Psalm 74, I think it is, my memory is working, the writer there laments the fact that God was quiet God was not speaking to his people because, and the writer of the psalm assumes that it was because there was some kind of judgment occurring amongst the people of God. So God withholds his word because, out of an act of judgment. But, and he, the Bible story is not boring, but it is the same story. But in the midst of this shortage, at this time in history, here we go, we read that God is going to do something. This shortage, this famine of the Word of God is not going to be something, it's not going to be an event that will extend forever. Something is going to happen. God is going to do something that will break the famine of his word. And so we have this wonderful story, this short story here of this young man Samuel. He's probably only about 12 years old at this stage. There's something to think about if you're 12 today. We have the wonderful story of young Samuel hearing the call of God, so he in turn could go and speak the word of God. Why does God speak to Samuel? Well, always, we must always remember, God speaks to Samuel or anyone else out of grace. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to because he is a God of grace. But also we know, and we've read this in chapter 2, that Samuel, even at this very young age, was obeying God, he was worshipping God, he was following God. He was doing the will of God. He had regard for the mind and heart of the gospel, even as a young boy. And so the story tells us that God speaks to young Samuel, uses Samuel to break the famine of his word, and we see then what happens as a result. God's people are beginning to be rejuvenated and prepared for some great activity of God amongst them in the days and years that are to follow. Well, this morning I want to just move away from the narrative a wee bit so I don't repeat the same sermon as I have done in the last 2 weeks. And I just want to move away a little bit this morning from the direct following of the narrative to have a look at the whole subject of the Word of God amongst his people. The Word of God, the prophetic Word of God amongst those who he calls his own, which is no longer the nation of Israel, but is the church. In 2 Peter, the church is called to grow in grace and in the knowledge. Sorry, let me say that again. The church is called to grow in grace. What is that? Well, it means understanding the mercy of God. It means understanding the kindness of God. It means understanding the coming of God to those who are unworthy because he chooses to. Growing in grace, and then allowing that same grace that God comes to us with, to the church with, to overflow out of our lives toward other people. So Peter says to the church, I want you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that is the overflowing kindness of God in Christ and the overflowing wisdom of God in the gospel for the church. And so Peter says to the church, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God was going to call Samuel for. That is the purpose which God was going to call Samuel for. But like in Samuel's day, often the complaint in the day of in the church is, guess what? Oh, we're not growing. And again, I read something recently that a lot of people, about a pastor who said a family left his church. They came to him and said to him, Pastor, we're leaving the church. And he said, why? And he said, because we're not growing through your sermons anymore. We're not getting fed by you. And he felt really good about that, as you can imagine. And so off they went to another church. He said 3 years later, he got a call from them saying, "Oh, Pastor, we miss your sermons. We're not getting fed today at the church that we're at." And he thought, "Ha ha." But isn't it true often we feel in church we're not getting fed, or we're not growing, or we're a bit dry? We feel perhaps we're not deepening our faith in Jesus, or we're not deepening in our love for Him. We feel that God is not speaking to us as we would like Him to speak to us. And by the way, we should think pretty carefully about that, shouldn't we? Because if God really spoke to us, it'd be bang, like a thunderbolt, wouldn't it? And as we've looked before, we'd all be hiding under the seats. But I don't mind if He speaks like that to us today, as long as He does it to you first and me second. But what are we to do about that? What are we to do about a famine of the Word of God? And I don't know, generally speaking, if there is a famine of the Word of God in our churches today. I was saying to someone earlier before the service, there is different ways of preaching today, you know, different styles of preaching. There's about 1,000 books written on what is the best way to preach. But the wonderful thing is God does work through different preachers in different ways, in different times, in different contexts for His glory. But I think if you were to examine all of those situations, you would see that where God blesses, the Word of God, His Word is at the forefront, not the Word of the preacher. And so therefore, we can learn three things from this text today about the Word of God, how that applies in preaching, how that applies to the hearer, if there is to be no famine, no shortage of the Word of God. And surely today, if there's anything you can come out with this today, it may not be a great application that sends you out to blow the world away, but I hope it will send you out to pray after the service for these things that I'm going to share with you now. Well, the first way to make certain or to be sure there is not going to be a famine of the Word of God is to make sure there is firstly an appetite for the food or for the Word of God. Food is no good to anyone if you're not hungry. One of our church members who is not here today, so I'm going to tell you the story about him, and you can guess who it is and then you can tease him. He said to me last night, when he came around, that he wasn't hungry. We had food to share, right? We had some chocolate pudding. The girls made some, what did you guys make? Some muffins, chocolate muffins and stuff. And he said to me, "Man, look at all this food. I'm not really hungry." And I said, "Why not?" And he said, "Well, I had a family thing at breakfast this morning. We had bacon and eggs and toast and the whole works." And he said, "Then at lunchtime we had a hungy. And now we're here." He said, I've got no appetite. You see, if you're not hungry, you're not going to eat. And you're not, the food will be served up for you, but you will say, "No, thank you." If God's word is to enrich our hearts and our souls, then we must have a hunger for it. There needs to be a spiritual hunger. You see, the reason that God is not speaking to Israel in the day of Eli and Hannah and young Samuel is that there was no appetite for His word. There was no deep longing of the people to hear Eli preach the word of God. And of course, that symptom is manifested most profoundly in the corruptness of His own sons who were to be priests and ministers of God's word. They held the word of God in their heads, but they were not speaking it nor practicing it before the people. And so the people they were meant to be serving were going hungry. But then it seems there was no demand back from the people to say, "Hey, you priests, give us the word of God." There seemed to be a comfort in that arrangement. no hunger. And you see, so the shortage of spiritual food was directly linked to the loss of spiritual appetite. The people had forgotten that to hear God's word was a great grace and a great privilege. They no longer gave any value to what God had to say, and learning it was not a priority for them. There's something very simple to learn here, isn't there? And you probably guessed it already. To hear God speak, you got to be ready to listen. If I want God to speak to me, I got to get the wax out of my ears, the spiritual wax. I got to take away the earphones, the earmuffs that I have on of the world that shout, that are pouring into my mind and attention. Our ears sometimes become like the Pharisees in Jesus' time. When they didn't want to hear, when Jesus spoke, they just became angry. Don't you speak to us like that. You see, they'd know their spiritual ears were blocked to the gospel, to the grace of God. Well, it's a hard thing to measure, so I'm not going to dwell on it this morning too much, because I just don't know what to say. But it's a hard thing to measure, isn't it? How do we measure spiritual hunger? Only you know if you're spiritually hungry or starving, or there's a famine in your soul, or maybe you don't, because you're not aware of it, like the people in Samuel's day. Some people might say, well, I can tell who's not spiritually hungry because they're not at church today. So if they're hungry, they'd be here to hear the word of God. Well, they don't turn up for any of the Bible studies or home groups, or they don't really want to talk about spiritual things in any kind of conversation. You see, those things may be symptoms of a spiritual famine in a person's life, but I don't think they necessarily show that there is a spiritual famine directly in a person's heart. I believe that there is a famine when you know, and I know, I'm unmoved by the powerful, gracious words of Jesus, of God in the gospel. When I can read the Bible and it's like, ho-hum, yeah, what's on telly? What's on the TV? What's going on around me in the world today? That's the word of God, but it really doesn't matter too much. I think there's a famine when there's no trust in the power of God to convert sinners to salvation. When we in a church say, well, it's just too hard. It can't be done. No one wants to listen. And more, I'm not really ready to go out and tell them. I believe there's a famine in the word of God when there's no deepening of love for others, whether they're lost or saved. When we don't care anymore about people going to hell. And we don't care about showing kindness and mercy to others who God has put around us. I believe there's a famine when there's no joy in our lives concerning the wonderful grace of God. When there's no diligence in seeking to serve Him. When service for Him becomes, well, a chore. And I know sometimes it is a chore to serve. I don't know who's on the morning tea this morning, but maybe you're sitting here thinking already about that and thinking, oh, I wish I wasn't on morning tea today. I really haven't got... And I'm not saying you have a spiritual famine, okay? But you may. When we think that serving the Lord is nothing but a pain in the neck. These things, I believe, are more a measure of hunger or not. Jesus said this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So what Jesus is saying, if you're hungry today, what we need is more of Him. So those other things that I mentioned will be evident and growing in our hearts and lives. A famine in our heart is when there is no desire for Christ Himself. Where are you at today? You're needing food? You're feeling dry and unmoved by grace? Then look to Jesus again, the only one who can give that to you and to me. I've got to do it myself. Second thing is to ensure there is no famine of the Word of God amongst the people of God. The people of God need to be served their food. If you go to a restaurant, you know, normally, not always, if you sit at the table and place an order, the food will come to you. Someone will come and serve you. Now, I know if you go to a Genghis Khan or somewhere, where some of you love to go because you can eat all you want, be greedy as you want, and you feel okay about it because you've paid for it. The food, nevertheless, is still put out for you, isn't it? You don't have to go into the kitchen at the back and say to the maitre d' or whoever is running the restaurant, where's the kai? Where's the fridge? And you don't have to get the food out and cut it all up and prepare it. It's there for you. You're served. Now, the comparison is not perfect here, I know, but the idea is similar. God's people had servants of the word. They had people whose work it was, whose calling it was to serve up the word of God for the people so they could be fed and nourished in their gospel faith. But we read that in Eli's case, his sons who were meant to do that at Shiloh, where the ark of the Lord was, they had become corrupted, they had become greedy, they had become self-centered. They were in the ministry for a career, not through a calling. And so their interests were to do with themselves and not to do with the Word of God. And because of that, there's a famine. But in grace, God is about to give the people of Israel a man who will serve up his word for them so they will be fed and they will be nourished in the gospel of grace. And this, of course, this man, of course, is young Samuel. And the wonderful thing about this chapter is we get to be part of Samuel's first little sermon. We get to be part of, we get to eavesdrop or to have a bird's eye view of Samuel's preparation to speak out his first words of God as a prophet. We're told that God comes to young Samuel in the middle or sometime in the night. The Lord called Samuel, and Samuel goes, "Here I am," and he's thinking Eli is in the next room calling him. Now, Samuel must have heard an audible voice of the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? Or not? Samuel heard the voice of God clearly in his language so he could understand it. But so clear it is, he thinks that it's Eli. And so he's puzzled and he runs off to Eli and he says, "Eli, you called me." And then we hear that we read that this happens a few more times until Eli, wise man, he realizes, no, there's something else going on here. Samuel is hearing God. He's hearing the Spirit of God speak into his heart and into his mind. And so he says to young Samuel, "Go back to bed, and this time when you hear the voice, you say, 'Lord, I'm listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" What a great answer, eh? To God, "Speak, Lord, I'm ready to hear what you've got to say." Now note that God is very, very gracious with Samuel. He has to call him two or three times. He does not get annoyed or frustrated with Samuel, but he's very patient until Samuel gets it. till Samuel understands very clearly what God wants him to say to his people. Note again, the word, the sermon that God gives to Samuel is what I would call a hard word. God says, Samuel, young man, I'm going to give you a sermon to speak to my people that's going to make their ears tingle with fear. He's going to give him his first sermon has to be one of judgment, of hell, fire, and brimstone, we would say today. Well, Samuel hears that word, and Samuel now must speak that word. And we know, as we read the text, we see that poor old Samuel, he hears this word, and he goes back to bed, and he's like, oh no, I've got to get up in the morning, and I know sometime I'm going to have to speak this word out to Eli. And so he's very reluctant. We're told that he lay there till the morning and then opened the doors of the house. And he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. I don't blame him. But here comes Eli, this venerable elderly gentleman, and he fronts young Samuel and he says, Samuel, what did God say? And you can see Samuel going, I don't really want to say. And so Eli says, he gives him a bit of a threat, he says, you tell me, young boy, otherwise may the Lord deal with you ever so severely. Now, Samuel, having just heard the word of God, do you think that he's going to risk having a word against him? I don't know if that's what he's thinking, but you can see there's all these things going on in Samuel's mind. And so he decides, yes, I better speak the word of God. And so he does. Eli says, don't hide anything from me. And so Samuel doesn't. He speaks out the word of God. Well, the point is here, people, is that these people were in dire need of hearing God's word. God was no longer speaking to them directly as he had done in days past. And even through the chosen priests and prophets, what God was speaking was diminishing in volume. There wasn't as much word coming to the people as there once was. But here comes God, and in grace he chooses someone who will be a faithful preacher of his word. He's not yet trained in the word. We're told he did not yet know the Lord. That doesn't mean to say he wasn't a Christian or he didn't have faith, because in chapter 2 we're told he does. He did. What it means, in the second line interprets it for us, Samuel as a young man was not yet used to hearing from God in this way. This was the first time. And so when it says he did not know the Lord, he did not know that the Lord was speaking to him at that point. But he knew the Lord in his heart. And God takes him and prepares him, gives him the word of God. And then we read, after this event, Samuel goes and he's speaking the word out for all the people of Israel. And so we're told from Dan, in other words, from the North Cape to the Bluff, from the top of Israel to the bottom, the people recognized that Samuel was indeed a prophet of God, and what he was speaking was indeed God's word. And so they listened to Samuel. We're told that Samuel did not let any of God's word fall to the ground. In other words, when God spoke to Samuel, Samuel didn't edit the word of God. He didn't say, well, that's going to be a hard sermon for the people to hear, I'll drop that. He didn't say, that's not a seeker-friendly sermon, so we'll ditch that one today. Samuel spoke all the words that God spoke to him. God's people need to hear God's word, and they need to hear it as it is. And we'll come to that point lastly. Now, we don't have prophets today like Samuel. We don't have apostles like in the New Testament in the same manner as they were called. People who had seen Jesus, been witnesses physically of Jesus, heard him in the flesh. We don't have that. However, we do still have the prophetic word of God and the priestly word of God in the Bible, we believe. The Bible is a prophetic book. It speaks out the word of God. And it is designed to give and to tell out the will of God for his people through all time. And so therefore, what do we need? Well, we need men and women who know the word of God like Samuel, who are ready to listen to God speak to them through his word and by his Holy Spirit, who are then prepared to go and teach others and to tell others what God is saying. That's what we need. The need is still there if there is not to be a famine of the word of God in the church and in our land. More specifically, there must be men who, like Samuel, know the Lord and who are attested to by the people of God. We're told here that, as I just mentioned, everyone in Israel began to see that this man Samuel was truly a true, faithful representative of God himself, and so they heard the word. We need the same. Men who are attested to by the people of God, so that when they stand and declare the word of God, the people say, yes, that's true. What that man is saying is the word of God. It says so right here. We can see it ourselves. And so, people, there are just two quick responses to this point. It is the responsibility of God's people to pray that such men would be prepared and brought forward to commit themselves to studying and to preaching the word. Because if we don't, then the people of God will starve. There will be a famine, a shortage of the word of God, and that opens the door. False teaching, wrong doctrine, expedient doctrine, and so on. It's a big issue today, people. A few years ago, I was in Australia talking to one of the representatives of the church then. He was telling me that about 90% of the preachers there are over the age of 50. Now, I'm 50 and I still think it's pretty young, okay? Got another 50 years to go. I hope not. But some of you think it's old, and it is getting old. And he was saying to me that if something doesn't happen, if God doesn't move in their denomination, most of the preachers will be coming to church in wheelchairs and with their walking sticks and walkers to preach the word, while the young guys are all sitting in the seats going, texting on their cell phones or whatever. And so he was saying, we need to be praying for this matter. It's an urgent matter. And I talked to you earlier about church planting. We had a meeting a few weeks ago down in Christchurch, and we're sitting around a table, talk. And we come to the point and we say, yeah, we'd like to do a church in this city here. And then the next question straight away is, who's going to do it? And we go, we don't know. And so we all start looking at each other and start avoiding eye contact and things like that, you know? Because there's apparently no men. Now, they don't have to be young men. What's young anyway? As long as you can walk and speak, then you can preach. And so it's an urgent matter for prayer. Secondly, men, today, even in this building, you have to consider when you're reading the Word of God and you get a little tweak of conviction and it says, ooh, maybe God wants me to do something different in my life, that you just don't walk on past that and you go, what is it that God wants me to do here? What is God speaking to me about this matter? Maybe he is calling me to be a missionary, to give up my career, and to annoy my wife by saying, hey, we've got to go move somewhere else. Maybe he is doing that. You need to pray about that. Well, lastly, we've got to move on to the last point. Second point is we need to be served faithfully by faithful men. Lastly, we need to have healthy food served up. Now, I don't want to bore you with a lecture on good diet, because I'm the last person who knows or practices anything to do with good diet. Especially when there's pavlova and chocolate cake on Friday night and Saturday night in front of me. Truth is that most of us struggle to maintain a diet of good, healthy food, don't we? Admit it. Who has a wonderful green and orange and yellow diet, whatever, all the time? The major health issues in New Zealand today are related to diet. I mean, let's be honest. Heart, diabetes, cancer, not always, but usually linked to what we put in our bodies. So it is important to have a healthy diet. We need to get back to the Garden of Eden, although those of us who like steak would probably... I don't know. What are we going to do about that? We'll work that out when we get to heaven. The same spiritually. In Samuel's day, there was a shortage of good spiritual food, and what was being served up was corrupted food. It was not healthy food. And here we learn that Samuel is called by God to feed a starving people the Word of God. And then we've just noted that the first serving he must give them is a judgment word. It's a hard word. It's a terrible word. And as we've noted in verse 15, it seems that Samuel's heart sunk when he heard God speak that word, and he had to go out and share that word with a man, no doubt, who he loved very much, Eli. Here's a young boy who has to go and tell an old saint that his family are going to know the pain and judgment and the hellish work of God in their life. And so Eli has to coax the word out of Samuel. And yet, again, as we've just noted, Samuel tells it like it is. He tells Eli what Eli needs to hear from God. He doesn't tell him what Samuel wants to tell him. He doesn't say what is on Samuel's heart about Eli. He tells exactly what God has told him to say. Samuel was utterly faithful in the deliverance of the gospel that God gave him. It was not his words or ideas, but God's. And therefore, as hard as they were healthy and right for the people of God, specifically for Eli. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about sound doctrine in 1 Timothy. You men, hold and teach sound doctrine. That word sound in the New Testament literally means healthy doctrine. Teach only what is healthy for the people of God. Only what will nourish and enrich their spirits and their souls. Only what will assure them of their salvation and life in Christ. Nothing else. Don't you just love Eli's response, though, in verse 18? When I read Eli's response, I think, man, am I a Christian? Look what Eli says when he hears this sermon from Samuel. He says, "He is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes." What a congregation. Imagine having a whole lot of Elis sitting there listening to the word of God. God says, and everybody goes, "Let God work. Let God do his business right now with me. Praise be God." Even when it's a sermon of warning and judgment, here's Samuel saying, "God is God, he's good. It's tough, but I trust God." People today, like the folks back then, we need to hear the word of God in its healthy fullness. If we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be exposed to all the gospel, including the bits that warn of judgment. And you need preachers who will do that for you. Now, I know that there was a time when preachers would say preaching on hellfire every Sunday. That was the way to go. That will get the people stirred up and that will bring them closer to God. I don't think that's what, it's not what I'm talking about. There will be times when we need to preach on hell. Jesus preached on it often. But I believe when we are talking about preaching the whole prophetic word of God, we're talking about proclaiming all the gospel through all the scripture, through the one man, mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus must always be the point of our preaching and teaching. No one else. If it is to be healthy. And so again, people, the point is today, you as people must be ready to receive all the word of God. Whatever comes to you in truth, you must be ready to receive it as being healthy for your soul. Even if you're sitting there some days and you're saying to yourself, and I've been in this situation many times, and I'm listening to a sermon, and I'm thinking, how does that guy know what I'm up to? I don't like what he's saying. It's making me feel very uncomfortable here. He's putting his finger on something in my life that I don't want to deal with. And so you start to get mad. You see, you need preachers who are going to do that for you even when it makes you feel annoyed with them. And you need to pray that they carry on doing it. Because if they're speaking the truth in Christ, it's not for their benefit, it is for your benefit, for your salvation. So they're blessing you. They're blessing you with the word of God. They are seeking to cause you to be healthy and not hungry. Second, we need the whole word of God. We need to have an appetite for all of it, all the time. So again, here's our prayer point. Pray. That whoever stands up here in this place, whether it's me or anyone else, you don't have to pray for me that I'll be healthy and happy and wealthy, although you can if you want. But pray most of all that as long as I stand here in front of you people on a Sunday morning, that I tell you the truth in the place of Samuel, because he can't be here today. That I tell you what God wants you to hear and what you need to hear for your spiritual health. And whether it's Rob or John, and you're going to hear more from these guys this year, or anyone else of you that preaches to you, pray that they tell you the truth for your spiritual health and blessing. Well, dear people, it's been a long one, hasn't it? But here's how we can avoid a famine of the Word of God, being hungry for the Word of God, having men who are ready to preach the Word of God, and hearing in receiving the whole Word of God and all its truth in Christ our Lord, our Savior. May the Lord bless you all today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for letting us come to church today. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and grace that you expressed to us in giving us your Word, through your Word. When we thank you, Lord, that your Word mostly and firstly and always is about Christ our Savior. In Him is the fullness of love, grace, and forgiveness of sin for all who receive Him. And so, Lord, as a church, may we proclaim that gospel with great diligence and gladness, and then may we receive it each time with gladness and joy, giving glory to you for your amazing grace. Amen.